Reading in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32 to verse 39. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be with us. Pray that you would be with every person in their home that is worshiping right now, and pray that you would draw us to Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I begin, this is March 2020. United States is battling the coronavirus, and I can't urge you enough to be cautious, to follow the governor's orders, to stay home, and to submit as we do. And we are grateful for all the scientists, lab workers, all the different professions that are trying to help us. So I would like to begin with a rather lengthy quote from John Piper, and I hope you'll see how this fits into our message. Quote, "The Christian church in America suffers from about 350 years of dominance and prosperity. What I mean by dominance is that in most of American history, being Christian has been viewed as normal and good and patriotic and culturally acceptable and even beneficial. What I mean by prosperity is that Christians have generally being a Christian has generally resulted in things going well for us, American Christians. Since the Christian ethos has been dominant, it has also been a pathway to success. And what I mean by suffering, that we are suffering from 350 years of dominance and prosperity, is that this has deeply ingrained in us a massively unbiblical mindset, namely a mindset of at-homeness in this world and in this age. We have been dominant and we have been prosperous, and therefore we have come to feel at home in this world and have developed a deeply ingrained assumption that things should go well for us, and that this is our world and our age, and that being a good Christian and being well thought of must go together, and that poverty and sickness and suffering and death is the worst thing that could happen in a land of Christian wealth and health and ease and upbeat, success-oriented vitality. And so, and here's the bad part, we have developed a form of Christianity to support this ingrained acceptance, this ingrained expectation of acceptance and comfort and prosperity. This Christianity begins by focusing on our felt needs, not our eternal ones that may not even be felt or be aware of, and it makes its appeal on the basis that Christianity will make life a lot better for us in this world. This Christianity is not a call to suffer as an alien, but a call to prosper as a respected citizen and to be very indignant and angry if we don't." Unquote. What a different experience millions of Christians right now experience just because they are Christians. So I'd like to go through this section. You'll see, I think it pertains to all of life, and it pertains to a calculation. And we'll see that these Christians had a different calculation. Let's look at verse 32, and I'll read 32 through 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. So let me look at this first verse, 32. It starts out saying recall, which is remember, or call to mind, consider, think about it, ponder those early days. And he says, after you were enlightened, which is a way of referring to becoming a Christian. You go from darkness to light, and that's a theme that you'll find in many of the verses in Scripture. So he's saying you had a long time of suffering. You had to endure a long time of suffering. How would you like to describe your last year as a long time of suffering? It sounds ominous to me, but that's exactly what these Christians face. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, as we have said, this is how many Christians experience their normal Christian life. In many parts of the world, this is just natural. As soon as they are baptized and publicly express their faith, then begins the onslaught. Family distances themselves from this individual or individuals. There are political ramifications, business ramifications, and it doesn't stop. I wonder what kind of church we would have if this was the experience of new believers in our church. That as soon as they were baptized, or as soon as they joined the church, they were exposed to public ridicule and abuse. Then let's look at verse 33. This is 33, the end of 33. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. So sometimes there were people that weren't in affliction, weren't suffering, but they were siding with those who were afflicted. And why is this? Verse 34, because you had compassion on those in prison. I don't know if you've ever been to a prison and tried to visit someone in jail or prison, but it's not a pleasant place. I can only imagine what it would be like in the first century where they didn't think prisoners had any rights. So let's suppose that you're living in a culture where the state is coming down upon you, upon Christians, and they're putting more and more pressure, and finally they decide to throw a couple Christians in jail. And the word is out that they're watching those who are visiting. And they're not only watching those who are visiting, but they're watching where they came from, where they're going back to. And so you realize that wherever you go, after you go to jail, they're going to follow you. And I think what this passage is saying is that they had people follow them. They came back home and they ransacked their house. They broke things, they stole whatever, and maybe as they were leaving, they said to their neighbors, and this is what we'll do to you if you support these Christians. And so, what would you do? You watch the state come in and take all this person's belongings? Would you stay home? Would you let those reckless Christians suffer? After all, they did it to themselves. Considering all this, these Christians went to jail. And what do you think happened? Just think of your home. Look at your photos. What's important to you? You think you would just let that go? Yet these believers watched this and they calculated. They calculated. You don't think you're a calculator, probably. You don't really think you're a businessman or a businesswoman. But every time you buy something, you're calculating. You may say, well, I only want to spend up to $10 for lunch. Or you say, I want to buy these shoes, but I'm not going to pay that price. Or maybe you'll find a better pair of shoes and say, oh, these are better quality. I'll pay even more. You're always calculating. You're always looking at what you can buy. You buy a home, everything. Now, you may have all kinds of rationale. You may want to support a business. You may say, I need it now, and I'll pay a little more. There are all kinds of reasons, but you're calculating. And so what these Christians did, they looked at one hand at their things, their chairs, their lamps, whatever they use for light. And they looked at the glory of Christ. And they said, I'm going to calculate, and I'm going to say that this side always wins. I can always get another chair. But even if I don't, what I have is more precious. I live in a relatively busy street, and I throw away some things. But I want to look at these verses. It says, you yourselves had a better possession. And then if you keep reading on, it says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So I was saying, I have things, but I never get rid of something unless I have something better. And so I look at my possessions, and if I get a new table, I'll take the old one and put it on the road, and I kind of have a game. I time it to see how long it stays there, and usually it doesn't stay long. And I think they calculated. They said, this is better. They can have my chairs. It's like in Acts 5 where the apostles were beaten before the Sanhedrin and they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. You know, it's one thing to watch this and kind of be stoic about it. Kind of say, well, I can buy another chair. It's not that big of a deal. That's not the way they acted. They were joyful when this was going on. They were happy about it because they knew they had something better. Now look, these people were just like you and me. They want transportation that works. I can't say a vehicle, but transportation. They want a house full of things that work, full of things that make them comfortable. And we're that way. I want nice things. I can just see them in the first century. Oh, I see you bought a new camel. Oh, where'd you get that? How much did you pay for that? Oh, really? You traded in your donkey for that. Not bad. Or you go along the Sea of Galilee and say, oh, I see you got another boat. Oh, and new nets. That's great. They wanted nice things. But there was something better. They had a different calculation. So now in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Now I thought about what I throw away. I throw away orange peels. I throw away tea bags. I throw away spoiled food or clothes that I just cannot wear anymore. That's what I throw away. I do not throw away a perfectly good iPhone, a flat screen TV. I do not throw away my wedding pictures or pictures of my family, things that I value. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. don't throw away this confidence that has eternal value and promises infinite joy and endless pleasure, eternal pleasure. Look at 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance because tough times are in your future. I do not need endurance when I'm eating dessert. I do not need endurance when I'm watching something that I enjoy watching. I need endurance when things get hard, when I want to quit, when I think I can't go anymore. I need endurance when I think I can't take it anymore. And this is a theme that we've seen. Look in verse 32. It talks about endurance. 36, you have need, which we're looking at. 38, if he shrinks back, that's the unbeliever. And 39, we're not of those who shrink back, but we preserve our souls. And notice that doing the will of God comes with its promised reward, something good that you receive. It's a blessing to do God's will, and you need endurance to do it. Now let's look at verse 37 through 39. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is a compilation and a combination of Isaiah 26, 20 and Habakkuk 2, 4. And there's three themes that these verses offer to us. One is the second coming of Christ. The coming one will come. Second is the coming judgment. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him and he'll be destroyed. And then coming rewards. Rewards and punishment always go together, that we will preserve our souls. So I want to talk to teenagers. I've thought about our teenagers this week, and I want to think with you a little bit. Where will you be in 10 years? Will you be in a church growing? Will you shrink back? What happens when you're mocked a little bit? Teased, taunted. Some of you can't take that. You need so bad to feel accepted. And you will throw away what is oh so valuable. You will toss away what is valuable, like I toss away an orange peel. The faith that we're talking of has eternal value, infinite joy, no ending to this joy, and endless pleasure. We can't even understand how much pleasure there is in heaven, because there's nothing like it in this world. Well, some of you will toss away your faith as soon as you leave your house. In fact, some of you already have. You never understood it. You didn't believe it. And the most valuable thing, you just tossed away. But there will come a day when you will see if this is true or false. And this goes for every person that hears this. The moment you die and close your eyes, you will know if this is just a big false lie or if it's the truth. Because you will stand before a holy God. But in this life, you will struggle. You'll struggle with all your heart. It'll be hard, and you need to endure. This wicked country, this materialism, this secular materialism in our country, is like waves of the ocean or of the Great Lakes. And they just keep battering away, attempting to batter down your foundations. Many of you will start, but after a few years of being in college or working, you'll just be washed out to sea. Or you'll just see that money is what I want. It's maybe you knew that at an early age, you always wanted money. But if you are a believer, you will make it to the end, and you will need endurance, because this is longer than a marathon. This is a lifetime of knowing and serving and obeying God. The author says at verse 32, it's almost like, go back to when you first were saved. You were so full of zeal. That's what you need now. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep running that race. In our church, we have a number of older people. And I suppose with older people, it's not quite as exciting or quite as fun with younger people. But you know, anybody can start anything. You can start playing the guitar. You know, 5 months later, you probably won't be playing the guitar. You can ask Jim's how many people join in January and then how many there still are in March or April. Ask a person who has tried to lose weight 3 months later if they're still losing. Anybody can start anything. But here you are watching saints who have run this race. It's the longest, hardest race anyone will ever run. They've been bruised, battered, hit, knocked down. They've got up. They've been tripped. They got up again. And they're running right up to the end. Observe them closely. Listen to their words. These are not quitters. No Christian is a quitter. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We have calculated the gain of Christ. We've looked at this world and we've decided nothing else attracts us. Our idols have been exposed in the light of Christ. No title, no praise of man, no anything holds a candle to the beauty, majesty, holiness, and purity and glory of Christ. And so we have made a different calculation. We'll stand strong. We'll say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So how do you calculate your life? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, praying that your saints would be encouraged. Your people would look to you, to look to Christ for their hope and their salvation. We pray this now in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. And now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, both now and forever. Amen.